Please open your Bibles to the letter written by the Apostle Paul to the capital of the Western world, to the city of Rome. On Sunday mornings, we're going verse by verse through the book of Romans, and today we're at Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. The first half of the book of Romans have to do with our belief, and the second has to do with our behavior. One of the areas of behavior that he's dealing with in chapter 14 is how that we so quickly pass judgment upon one another. Let me give you just a word of background before we look at the text. The church in Rome was made up of both Gentile and Jewish people. You'll notice the first few verses talk about eating. For instance, it says in verse 2, it says, "For one believeth they may eat anything or all things," and another, who's weak, says, "I'm only going to eat herbs." Well, what's the story behind this? Those from a Jewish background were always taught that they had to have a kosher kitchen. And when they came to know Christ as their personal Savior, there was a real division within the church among the Jewish people for those who said, "I no longer have to keep a kosher kitchen." And those who said, "Yes, I'm saved, but I'm still going to keep a kosher kitchen." And so some of the Jewish people who said, "I can now eat anything," they were looked down on by others as being liberal. And those who felt that they had to keep a kosher kitchen, they were looked at those who could eat, felt like they could eat anything, as being legalistic. So it was this tension in the church. Church felt, you know, some felt that others were legalistic and others were really liberal in what they were doing. And then the text goes on and mentions about worshiping on certain days. For instance, verse 5, "One man esteemed with one day above another." Obviously, the Jewish people, they had always worshiped Friday night and Saturday, what we call the Sabbath day, the seventh day, Saturday. And when they got saved, some felt they now still needed to do that. They would have a Friday night worship and a Saturday. But others, when they got saved, the early church began to worship on the Lord's Day. They felt that was what they needed to do, and they quit worshiping on Saturday. So those who felt that they had to still worship on Friday and Saturday were looked down upon by those who had freedom and said, "You guys are legalistic. You're trying to keep the Old Testament law." And those who were free and they worshiped on the Lord's Day only, well, those who were very strict about keeping the Sabbath day, because it is listed in the Ten Commandments, they looked down on them and said, "You guys are liberal." So it was this tension in the church, and it really caused problems. One of the principles that needs to be understood was there's a difference between that which is questionable and that which is clearly God's words teaching. And so someone asked me after the first service, they said, "What about?" And they mentioned a particular thing that's clear in the scripture. And I said, that's not a questionable or a doubtful thing. You say, "Pastor Lawyer, how does that apply to us today?" You know, I see there's many of you wearing suits and ties as guys. Some of you just have shirts and sweaters. You're dressed very conservatively, but you don't all dress alike. But you know, in some churches, if you wore a shirt and a tie and wingtips, you would be kind of looked at as kind of stuffy, legalistic. Feel like you just have to dress that way. And those of you guys who just have a sweater or a shirt on, there's some churches you'd walk in, you'd feel a little uncomfortable. Are you following me? Because you just sense that, you just sense that I'm not dressed. I don't fit in with these guys because you feel like they're looking down on you. Someone came in this morning or after the end of the service and mentioned, that their husband, who's not saved, struggles with coming to church sometimes because he almost feels that people look down, and he's from a pretty rough background and has been through some tough times in life, and he's been here several times, and he wonders if he fits in. Feels like sometimes he's being judged. Beloved, that should not be so. And if some guy comes in here, and he's got holes in his tennis shoes, and he's got a hole in his jean, he's got a hole in his sweatshirt, brother, don't you dare look down on him. You understand me? Don't do that. You know, we're not the judge. And I'm just using one illustration of preferences. There are certain principles in God's word. They're not negotiable. But there are preferences that in most churches, there's kind of this one group that's looked at as kind of legalistic because they're real strong. And another group that's kind of looked down on because they're kind of liberal in their preferences, maybe where they go or their entertainment, what they do. I think of another illustration, and there are some who feel strongly about television, and they feel, you know, they don't even want a television in their home. You know, let me just say, if you can't control what you see on television, then it's best to get it out of the home. You understand me? But the problem, you know, is you cannot look at them as legalistic because if they choose not to have a TV in their home, don't do that. And if someone else has a big entertainment center and a 65-inch screen and boombox and all that connected up, I mean, don't look at them as liberal. No, I'm just trying to, practically, in our church, we need to be careful not to look at someone who has strong preferences as legalistic and someone who doesn't as liberal. You got that? Now, I gave you some just simple principles from our text. Let me review them with you. Number one is found in verse 1 of chapter 14. We need to accept one another. For it says in verse 1, it says, him that is weak in the faith, just receive him if you're strong. I'll just reverse it and say, he that is strong in the faith, make sure you receive him. And so, Christ has received us, and we need to receive one another if we have different preferences. Number two, a second principle concerning questionable things is don't argue about it. I mean, it's just real scripture. The last part of it says, but not to doubtful disputations. And so, beloved, one of the principles we have at IBM Global is that biblical principles are not negotiable, but personal preferences must remain personal. Brother, do you know the number one reason why most missionaries fail? I had to fill out a form and answer that. You know the number one reason? Do you know the number one reason the 50% of all missionaries who go to the field never return for their second term? 50%! After spending 3 years on deputation, 4 years in college, you know, or more, you know, and going to the field and going through all of that training, why is it? Because they can't get along with one another. And it's not about doctrinal issues, because they wouldn't be accepted on the mission board if it was a doctrinal issue. It's personal preferences. It's personal preferences. And so we say at IBM Global, you know, the doctrine is not an issue. That's the word of God. But biblical principles are not negotiable, but personal preferences must remain personal. So when you get on the field, you're not going to argue about dress. You're not going to argue about music. And you're not going to argue about the third issue. One is music, two is dress, and the third issue is the version that you use. And that causes such conflict that missionaries can't get along and they end up leaving the field. Our text says, look at that, not for doubtful disputation. Don't argue about these things. They're just preferences. Number three, the third principle that is found in the scripture is judging is not our job, it's God's. In verse 3, it makes that very, very, very clear. You know, that it is not us, let not him which eateth judge, but for God hath received him. You know, verse 4 emphasizes that the person who judges another man's servant. You do not walk into Walmart and go to the person who is the manager on duty and say, I don't like the way that so-and-so is dressed. You don't do that. That's his job. You understand that? It's God's job to judge, not us. You know, that's what it says in verse 4. You don't judge another man's servant. The next principle, number 4, it is God who strengthens our stand, whether you to eat or not eat, dress or not dress. And so it's God who gives you peace about that. And so we don't put peer pressure on someone else in the areas of just preferences. We don't do that. We're hard on doctrine. But when it comes to personal preferences, you know, that's God who's going to give people peace in their heart concerning personal preferences. Our text just is simple. The last part of verse 4, it's God who makes you stand. It gives you the peace to be where you are in these personal preference things. The next one, number 5. I love this one. We've said it for years. Last part of verse 5 says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own heart. As a young man struggling with these things, it was simple. If in doubt, don't. That's a simple way to summarize that verse. If you have doubts in your heart about a certain preference, whether you should or should not do it, if you have doubts, don't do it. You know, wait until you have peace in your heart. And so that's what it says. Let a man be fully persuaded in his own heart. The next one, number 6. Number 6 is the key is primarily, I want to use that word primarily, not what we think, but what God thinks. He's the one we answer to. He's the one we will be looked at and be responsible to. Our text simply says that it is the Lord that regards it. He is the one that we're going to be responsible to. Look at the next one, number 7. The last part of verse 6 simply says, whether we have certain strengths or if we have certain convictions that are strong or whether we have certain convictions that are weak, just be thankful. You know what happens? You end up not being thankful because someone else who is a believer is able to do something in your heart you feel like you can't and you feel jealous. Why can he do that? Why can he dress that way? Why can he go to that place? Why can he do that? In the area of preferences. You know, just be thankful. And if you have stronger preferences, be thankful. You know, if someone else has weaker preferences, you know, still be thankful. You know, if you have these stronger preferences than someone else, be thankful. And give God thanks. The last few words in verse 6. And then number 8. Whether in life or by death, make sure that you glorify God. Remember, in life or death, to honor the Lord. Verses 7 and 8, both of them says, whether we live or we die, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. I have a dear friend who's head of a mission agency that went through a very difficult time. The largest mission agency. And he got all choked up as we prayed together. You know, he said, I just got to constantly remember one thing. It's the Bema seat. It's the Lord I answer to. You understand that, beloved? Whether we live or we die, we talked about this. We covered our text. You know, we want to die in such a way that honors the Lord. We want to live in such a way that honors the Lord. It's about him. That's what we care about. Number 9. I just summarized these first 8 with these words. Beloved, in our church, we don't have to all believe or behave the same way in the area of preferences. You understand the difference? I'm not talking about biblical principles, but I'm just talking about preferences. And if you will get that down, yesterday, when it came to some just really some very simple things, I remember Landon turned to Joel and said, no, I'm going to be a little bit different than Joel in this. And it was in the area just of practical things. And there was another time that Joel began by saying, now, my position on this is going to be a little bit different than Landon's. Beloved, it's okay to differ on preferences. Would someone shake your head that you understand that? You know, it is. You know, we don't all have to believe and behave exactly the same thing. And I'll say, even in some areas of doctrine, there are good men who differ. If you put, I'll take two men that I appreciate, I'll say David Jeremiah and let's say John MacArthur. If you get down to two of the finest, finest little dotting of every I and crossing T, they would differ on some things. It's okay. It's okay. And then I'll summarize our review just with these words. You know, at Merrimack Valley Baptist Church, we're not after uniformity. Do you realize how boring this world would be if everyone was exactly the same? That'd be boring. God didn't make his creation that way. I mean, every snowflake's different. I think he's getting carried away a little bit about that right now. But, you know, we're not after uniformity, but we ought to have a unity. It's okay in the areas of preferences to differ. And so that is our background from where we arrive. Verse 9 is where we will begin this morning with just a few thoughts. Verse 9, he's continuing this thought that it is God and God alone who we must answer to. God is the judge. And so remember, we're not talking about great doctors. We're talking about personal preferences. We're talking in the context about whether I can eat or not eat food offered to an idol. Because some Gentiles would say, no way would, if I go to someone's house, I don't want to even eat meat because I'm afraid they went down to the market and they bought it after it had been worshipped, you know, over in a pagan temple. And I don't want to support that pagan temple, so I'm just not going to eat any meat. And then the other said, man, I don't care where the meat came from. You know, it's steak. Just hand me the knife. You know, and so one looked at one as legalistic, not being able to eat any meat. And the other looked at the other as being liberal, eat any meat. But they got to get along in the ministry. They got to get together, you know, and have unity of their hearts. And not judge. Let them answer to God. So our text says, verse 9, to this end, Christ died, rose, is alive, revived, so that he can be Lord. Beloved, we've somehow got to understand that we are not other people's judges. We're not. God is our judge. Christ died on the cross. 1 Corinthians 15, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Not just to save us, but to enslave us to himself. We're his doulos. We serve the Lord. Doulos is the Greek word that is used. He has saved us to enslave us to himself. He is our master. He is our Lord. You know, and so he is the one we are going to answer to. Christ died so that he could be Lord. He rose. I'm so glad we serve a risen Savior. Amen. He is not dead. I told you about leading the guy to Christ from Hamtramck, you know, and Polish man, and he was a burnt buildings in Detroit, you know, from a Roman Catholic background. After leading to Christ, he took out it was a switchblade, and took it out, popped Jesus off the cross. He says, I just want to be reminded that he is not dead. He's alive. Our text says he arose. Yes, he arose, and the emphasis in our context is, and he is alive. When you read the word revived in the old text, you know, it is, he's living today. And so I serve a risen Savior, and I'll answer to him in my service. So he is alive. He revived so that he might be Lord. Notice the text is so simple. Christ died. He rose. He's alive today. And he's our Lord. He's the one we answer to. Sometimes we just get hung up in the fact that, well, he saved me. He's my Savior. Beloved, he needs to be in control of your life. We do what we do because he is the one we're going to answer to. He is our Lord. The word Lord can mean or emphasize the fact that he is God. And that's wonderful, but I believe in this area, it's not just deity, but it's that he is in the domain of, he's the one in domain of our life. I think it's interesting that the text continues and he simply says, both of the dead and the living. You ever thought about that? We understand, we've talked about him being our one that we're responsible to, but you ever thought about the fact that even those who have already died? Do you realize those who are believers, they die, and to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. They're in his presence right now. Isn't that awesome? Think of our loved ones who have come to know Jesus as their Savior and have breathed their last breath on earth. They're in the presence of the Lord in heaven. That is so neat. But you know, to be in his presence is very, very clear. If we were in heaven, if we were sitting in heaven together as a group, all of us as believers, before the Lord, there would be no question about who is our CEO. There'd be no question about who is our captain of our salvation. Amen? There'd be no question, you know, about who is our master, who is our leader. It's like, tell me what you want me to do, Lord. I'll go do it. And so both of the dead, those who have gone to heaven, and you know, in reality, if you can imagine someone dying outside of Christ, and as they breathe their last breath, they are, as we are absent from the body, present with the Lord, they are absent from the body and away from the Lord forever. And beloved, within moments after going into that place of torture and torment and pain and punishment, there's no question that they will now say, yes, I now believe what Jesus said was true. I mean, he becomes Lord even in their pain and punishment. A recognition that he was who he said he was. And so both of the dead and the living. And so as we understand that, notice at the beginning of verse 10, you know, Paul couldn't be any stronger. He just said, so why in the world are you judging one another? Because God is our judge. God is our judge. He died. He rose. He's living. We're responsible to him. So it comes to preferences. Why do you judge someone else? Why do you look down on someone that doesn't dress exactly the way you do? Why do you look as legalistic as someone who then goes ahead and wears the fancy suit on Sunday morning? Don't do that. You know, it's the Lord that every one of us are going to have to be responsible to. So why do we judge one another? Our text says, not only that, notice the last part of our verse. It says, so why do you belittle someone who has higher preferences or less preferences? Why do you look down on someone who comes in with a hole in his sweatshirt and in his jeans? Why? Why do you look down on him? Belittle, regard with contempt. Beloved, it's a terrible thing to take the place of God and be the judge. So many churches are filled with judges. Come in not dressed just right, you're going to be judged. And it's a terrible thing. Beloved, he's the one who will judge. And beloved, he's the only one who can judge right. I don't know your heart. You know, I don't know your motive. We can't judge other people's heart. We can't judge other people's motive. We can't. It's wrong to usurp the authority of God as the judge and thus become the judge. It's wrong. And to authenticate that, he gives some of the most amazing verses. Notice what it says. For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, folks, I have never stood before a judge. Think about that last night. I wonder what the experience would be. I'm just glad I've not had it yet. But I was thinking about the two guys, Landon and Joel, yesterday. They stood before about 25 different judges as they asked them all these hard questions about sublapsarianism and superlapsarianism and infralapsarianism and all those other really important things. You know, they were sweating before. I mean, they spent months and months and months, years preparing to stand before the peers that were here yesterday and to take them through the Inquisition. And they passed. But I know the tension, because I once, all of those at my ordination were from Grace Theological Seminary. In that day, looked at it, along with Dallas, as the two greatest seminaries in America. I can still remember some of the questions that made me sweat. But I've never been before a judge. But beloved, one day I will. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. All of us. And I think it's very important that we grasp this. He supports that thought with the next verse, for he says these words, as it is written, verse 11, quotation from Isaiah 45 and Isaiah 49, you and I will stand before Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, one day and answer for our service for him. We will. And so the support for that is given in this passage of Scripture. And I love the way he summarizes it and puts it in these words. And he says these words, and every man will bow. If Jesus Christ walked through those doors this morning, and we looked over there, and we saw him walk up and stand right here, and call our name one by one and say, I'm going to reward you for your faithful service. And even if he went alphabetically, I would be sweating really hard up through C. Now just think of the reality. One day, you and I will stand before Jesus Christ and say, I served with the right motive. I sacrificed in my service. You know, we're going to give an account. Every tongue shall confess. And so the word confess, remember, is the word agree with him. Beloved, we will, I don't know about you, but I just am not going to argue with God. The reason is every time I've read about anybody who's argued with him, he always wins. You know, and it says, and every tongue shall agree with him. The one who is sitting on the judgment seat. And every knee shall bow. If Jesus Christ walked through and came up here and called our name, I had no way I'd want to stand before him. I would fall on my knees before him. I would bow before him. Every knee shall bow. Because he's God. So therefore, don't judge one another. In a few minutes, let me just remind you of a few thoughts concerning that judgment seat, because I think most people struggle with it. I've got a little bit of a chart, and it's very small, but let me just remind you about the judgment seat. Next great event that's going to take place on this earth, first of all, we have the cross, and then we find that there's going to be a rapture, look at the top left-hand corner, of the church. We're going to be snatched up, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the clouds, in the air. And during that time, then, starting at that time, there's going to be, notice there's 3.5 and 3.5, there's going to be 7 years of tribulation on this earth. The great tribulation will be the last 3.5 years. But above that line, that green to red to green, I want you to go up. And during that time period in heaven, so you have on earth, tribulation. In heaven, the judgment seat of Christ. After that, the marriage supper of the Lamb. The passage of Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, is the other passage that talk about the judgment seat of Christ. Let me share just a couple of things about it as we wrap up this morning. I think it's very important for us to understand that it is about service and not sin. Beloved, your sins were satisfied the moment that you accepted the Savior. That's why he wrote to in Romans, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. So it's a place of reward, not retribution, not payment for sin. Your sins were paid at the cross. Amen? You will not answer for your sins. They've been answered at the cross, the moment you receive Christ. But you'll answer for your service. Service. And that's just, we must drill that home and drive that home. Every man shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The Greek word that is used is B-E-M-A, bima, and it's used in several different contexts, but it's used primarily for, I remember being at a great amphitheater in Israel, and there was one seat different from all the others, and I said, what's that seat? And the guide who was with me said, well, you ought to know what that seat is. That's the bima seat. And he said, after the competition of the games, the Olympic or the Isthmus Games, at the competition of the games, the person who is the victor is brought by, and that is where they receive the crown, the Stephanos. And he said it's called the Bema seat. And so, beloved, when we go to heaven, we are going to stand before him, and we're going to be rewarded for our service at the judgment seat of Christ. The Bema seat is also used in reference to the Romans when they came back from their battle. And as when they came back from battle, those who had been victorious but had put out extra service were rewarded by the general at what was called the Bema time. Today we do it in the same thing here in America. We give someone who gives them all, has given their all, a purple heart. You understand that? Or even an honor, a badge, you know, and so beloved, it'll be that opportunity when we'll stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will be rewarded for our service. I was in Israel above Galilee. I believe it was a very very small town. Jesus went in condemned, and he was going through the synagogue. And there was a place there where there was a big chair by the door as we were going out of this remains of a synagogue. And as we were going out, I said to our guide, I said, what is that? Why is that chair different than all the others? And he looked at me and he says, you ought to know what that is. That's Bema. He said, that is the place where in the Jewish synagogue where the Torah is read, and where the rabbi pronounces the judgment on behalf of God, of the Word of God. And so it is a place of service. I want to drive home, beloved, our salvation is free. Rewards are earned. Salvation can't be lost, but rewards can be lost. Salvation is the same for all. Rewards are different for all. Salvation is for believing, and rewards are for working. Salvation is God's work, but the rewards is for our work. Salvation is from Him, and the rewards are for Him, for serving Him. And so, beloved, it's very clear, you must understand, it is not the condemnation or the judgment of the great white throne. And if you look on your chart, the great white throne is mentioned on the top level there. The great white throne, Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. And that is where those who are not saved will stand before God. And the book of the Lamb's book of life is opened. And as he goes down the list of everyone's name, whose name was written in at the moment of their salvation, and they come through the alphabet, whatever your last name begins with, and your name is not there, you'll not get into heaven. But just to be sure, so there's no mistake, he opens what is called the book of life. And as he opens the book of life, every name of every person ever born, Abigail, is written in there. And when a person dies without accepting Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, their name is rubbed out of the book of life. And so one book, your name was never written in, and the book of life, your name is rubbed out. And so there's no entrance into heaven. Your name's not there. And then the book of works is opened. And every evil thought and thing that you've done is brought up, and your pain and punishment in hell will be determined on how you lived as a godless sinner. And so, beloved, this morning, I want you to clearly understand, as believers, we shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us. And every time I preached, and my heart wasn't right with Josefina, every time I preached, and there was pride in that wonderful message that I had polished, there'll be no reward. No reward. The reward will depend upon sacrifice, the spirit in which we have served. Everything will be examined, exposed, and evaluated. And I'll say, I mean, there will be nothing hidden. Notice it's the judgment seat of Christ. There'll be no mistakes. There'll be no mistrials. There'll be no appeals. There'll be no bargaining with Him. There'll be no second trial. In His undiminished perfection, in His glorified humanity, in His unlimited omniscience, knowing everything that we've ever done in our service for Him, He will judge. And there'll be no disguising it. And there'll be no deception. Beloved, there'll be a holy hush. You know, as a sacred silence falls as we stand before Trinity's tribunal at the judgment seat of Christ. And we will give an account of our service for Him. Sacrifice, the spirit in which we have served, we will answer to Him. This morning, let me ask first of all a simple question. You're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ as a believer and give an answer for your rewards? Or number two, are you going to stand before this last great white throne judgment? And God opens the first book. Your name's not there. A's goes into the B's, and your name is not there. So just to be sure, he reaches over and takes the second book. And there's an empty spot where your name would have been, and your name has been blotted out. Then he reaches for the book of works, and you will go straight to hell, where you will be punished according to the wickedness of your thoughts and the things that you have done. Will you stand before the judgment seat of Christ as a believer and be rewarded? Or will you stand before the great white throne as an unbeliever and be sentenced to an eternal damnation apart from Christ? I'm going to ask that we bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have prepared us a place in heaven. Help us to sacrifice and have the right spirit in our servings for you. Not because of reward, but because of who you are as a person. And I pray, Father, that there are one or two or three of our folks that are here today that are not sure of their eternal destiny. Lord, may the Holy Spirit bring conviction right now, and may this be a transaction of trust, the hour of decision. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Are you sure if you died today that you'd go to heaven? If not, you need to make this your hour of decision. Would you make that transaction of trust and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? God loves you. Jesus Christ died for you on the cross to pay for your sins. Won't you accept him this morning as Savior and Lord? I'm going to ask that you make a simple prayer in your heart along with me. God, I believe. God, I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. Thank you. Would you look up here, please? I love 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world, God loves you so much that Jesus Christ came to this earth. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, that's the simplicity of it. Believe. Can be summarized in one word, believe. You shall not perish in hell, but have everlasting life. And so I leave you this morning. Will you stand at the judgment seat of Christ as a believer to answer for your service? Or will you stand at the great white throne judgment and answer for rejecting Jesus Christ as your Savior? Please accept him. Take him, trust him. You don't even have to say that prayer. Prayer doesn't get you to heaven. But just in your heart, you can say, you know, I believe. I trust what Jesus did for me on the cross. I do. And then I'll say to you, welcome to the family of God. Well, this text just reminded us the importance of us not judging others, but to make sure we realize that one day we will be judged. That's big enough. I don't want to mess with judging others. I want to just focus on serving him. Remember, this evening at 6 p.m. is going to be our ordination service for our guys. Please come, you know, be here and be early. I'll say that we have cake that we have prepared for each one of them and for us. Refreshments that will go along with that cake, and we have special gifts that are going to be given them. They're going to share a bit of their testimony, their desire for service, both of them. And then we will ask the deacons to come, and we will officially ordain them as the ministry into the ministry of the gospel. Thank you. The Lord bless you. You're dismissed.